It's a blessing to be here with you today, letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody from our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks to our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. And you may be thinking, what are you doing up here today? I've heard several things said. One such one is that I was taking over where Marty's gone. There's a coup happening right now. No, it's not. It's not. This is a holiday week, and a lot of our pastors were off all week, and I was around, and I was available, and at the end of the bench saying, Coach, put me in. So it's a blessing to bring the message of God here today to you, my church family. So today we're going to look at the Magnificat, Mary's song of praise, as recorded in Luke's Gospel. In Luke 1, verses 46 through 45. This tremendous text follows a series of miraculous events. Gabriel has already come to Mary and announced that she would conceive and bear a son, and that she would call his name Jesus. He would reign on the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there would be no end. And of course, Mary immediately says, how can that be? I'm a virgin. Gabriel continues to explain. The Holy Spirit shall overshadow you. The power of the Most High will come upon you. And therefore, the Son conceived by you will be called holy, the Son of God. And then he confirms with another sign, your cousin Elizabeth. She's been barren for many years. She's 6 months pregnant right now. And this sign is for you so that you will believe that all things are possible with God. Mary's bewildered and yet willing to accept this message from God. The verses just before our text today tell the story of the encounter between Mary and Elizabeth. When Mary arrives on the scene with Jesus in her womb, John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb leaps, a definite precursor to behold the Lamb, if there ever was one. And then Elizabeth gives a blessing to Mary in verse 45 of Luke chapter 1, saying, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Mary trusted the message that God had sent her through Gabriel. She believed the incredible truth, and she responded in incredible worship. And that's my challenge to all of us here today who know the name of Christ, who know our Savior, who believe the truth. Do we respond in right ways toward Him? Mary gives us a great example here. And let's get into our text here. Luke 1, starting with verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her for about 3 months and returned to her home. So this song of praise, of worship, is in response to the truth of God's Word. If you ask me what makes a good song for worship, I get asked that a lot. I would start with, well, what's it saying? What is the text of the song? The truth inside that song is what makes it useful. Now, the tune better be good. It better not be a bad tune. It's hard to follow. But we want something that is right, not something that is borderline right. We want to have the right content. And our four main headings today kind of illustrate what Mary kind of gives us as an outline, maybe for a good song, marveling at his saving grace, proclaiming his character, meditating on his authority, and remembering his promises. And we see this all in this wonderful song. But she gives us even greater instruction with the words and phrases that she uses here. If you have a cross-references in your Bible, you'll notice that every line of text has at least one cross-reference. Some of them multiple cross-references, where she is quoting Old Testament scriptures. Her exaltation was born out of a deep-seated understanding of the Old Testament text. And so when given the opportunity, she erupts in biblical praise. So from the Psalms, the prophets, from the law, she quotes, but she also gives a striking resemblance to the song of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2. And I encourage you to read that in conjunction with this. There's a lot going on here, but it's deeply biblical. So the Jews in Mary's day did not find it a burden to memorize and meditate on the scriptures. It wasn't something they pushed aside as unnecessary or unimportant. No, they needed it. They wanted to have it. And R.C. Sproul has said, the more we ingest scripture and hide it in our hearts, memorize it, and become familiar with it, the more we will find that in our prayers we will turn to the language of the Word of God itself. And this is what we try to do each month in our prayer meetings. We use God's Word as a template, and then we speak His Word back to Him, aligning our hearts and our minds with His. Mary is a great example of this here. So moved by the Holy Spirit to praise the Lord, she turns to words that the Holy Spirit has already consecrated, and she uses them for the glory of God. And let's remind ourselves, we're coming up on a new year. Year by year, may we be increasingly taking in God's Word, amen, that we may be moved by it, and it will come to our minds at a moment's notice. I want to praise with Scripture in the moment. I want to give God the glory due His name, and I want to do it according to what He's already given us. So if we're to magnify the Lord as Mary does in this passage, we need to be well acquainted with His Word, so let's do that now. So our first heading today is to marvel at His saving grace. Marvel at His saving grace. Verses 46 and 47 say, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. This is no trite poem or platitude of admiration aimed in God's general direction. This is intentional, a deep-seated biblical response to who God is and what He has done. Mary's worship of the Lord is not directly addressing Him, if you notice. She's talking about Him, but she's saying it in such a way that you would lean in and listen. Magnify the Lord. Look at what He has done. He's an amazing, amazing God. And she uses the words for soul and spirit here interchangeably. This is coming from deep within her, overflowing. This is not vain repetition. This is her song. She understands this, and she is giving it in praise to the Lord. She uses the word translated to us as magnify. Magnify, meaning to make great or to enlarge. It has the effect of lifting God up in exaltation. And we use magnifying glasses to look more closely at something that, you know, a casual glance will not reveal. But you want to see the details of it. That's what Mary's doing. Look closely at the Lord. Look closely at Him. She's marveling at the Lord as she looks more closely at Him. When we use the word magnify or words like glorify, Lord, glorify your name, we're not actually making Him more glorious than He already is in His being. He's already great. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. He's already great. so we don't add to his majesty, but we can help others see his glory more clearly. We can be that magnifying glass, the lens through which people see Christ. Is he great to you? Do others see Jesus through you? Are you magnifying him? Psalm 34:3 is perhaps what he's echoing here. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Mary said that her spirit rejoiced in God, her Savior. She rejoiced in God, her Savior. What a phrase. There's a satisfying joy in who God is, and Mary is actively resting there. The writers of the Shorter Catechism, I think, use her model here for their first question and answer. What's the chief end of man? To glorify him, magnify, and to enjoy him forever, rejoicing in God your Savior. Amen. There's a rejoicing that he has done this for us. So, what's the cause of her adoration, her praise? It's God himself for who he is and what he's done. That's what satisfies her. He is her Savior. Some might say, well, he's saved her from obscurity and now she's known. We've read the scriptures too much to say that's what's going on here. Whenever God blesses someone, it's always in connection with his saving purposes. And why do we need saving? Because we're sinners. We are sinners. We need a Savior. Mary rejoices in God's identity as her Savior. And if we really understand what took place, and we will always, for all eternity, be wondering at this, at Jesus in his glory, leaving it, coming down here, putting on flesh, becoming weak like us, taking on our sin on the cross, we will forever be in wonder about that. But like Mary, think about it. The Messiah is coming through me. This is amazing. It ought to well up inside of you. Your spirit and your soul ought to rejoice at what Christ has done in the plan of salvation. First part of verse 48, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. I love this phrase, for he has looked. He didn't have to look. The look of the Savior on those he is going to save, that's grace. He looked at us. He has regard for our helplessness. He acts to rescue us. Our humble estate, this is not our economic status. This is our sinful state, our lowly state. Like all true worshipers, Mary had a lofty view of the Lord, a lowly view of herself. Humility, that's a highest grace of the Christian character. And not one of us who know Christ came to Christ apart from a humbling that took place. Amen. Our sin became real. His holiness impacted us, and we were changed. Well, Psalm 138:6 says this, for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. And though he is transcendent, he's also immanent. He's close to us. Isaiah 66:2, but this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So Mary is not at all professing herself to be sinless. No. On the contrary, her declaration of her lowly estate and God's salvation demonstrates her knowledge that she needed this grace. She needed salvation. She's filled with a sense of amazement, of worship, of adoration, astonishment. She understands who God is and who she is. That's what's going on here. A quote in your worship guide from John MacArthur, the two great hindrances of worship are ignorance, which makes it feeble and ineffectual, and pride, which renders it hypocritical. So ignorance. The less you know of God, the less you worship of Him. The end of all proper study of theology is doxology. We know Him and we worship Him more. And that doxology also takes form in our obedience. We give our lives as living sacrifices, holy to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. We know, therefore. Perhaps you think you know plenty. Your head knowledge consumes you, and you don't approach God with humility. But like the Pharisee, I do all these things. I tithe all these things, he says, praying really to himself. And what does the publican, the tax collector say? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. So whether you may fall on one or the other, I think we all struggle with both. Do we study the way we need to? Have we learned more this year about our Lord so that we may obey more, so that we may worship Him more? Or do we think we've got it all figured out? And there's pride in our hearts. We all can struggle here. We need to look more closely at Him, magnify Him. Mary's words ought to redirect us into humble worship of our Savior. A passing glance will not do. We too ought to marvel at His saving grace. Well, number two, proclaim His character. Proclaim His character. Second part of verse 48. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. Now looking at this sentence in context of the preceding verses and what will follow, we can't fall into the trap that the folks in the Catholic Church do, where they arrive at some sort of special blessing on Mary, where she is now without sin, and she is a co-mediatrix alongside Christ, meaning we have to go through Mary to get to Christ, or Mary to get to the Father. That's not what's going on here. When Mary says that all generations will call her blessed, she's not saying that the church will worship her. No. She's saying all nations will understand and see that just like everyone else in the messianic line, I am blessed to take part in this. I get to bear the Christ child. The blessing is because He has blessed, not because I'm anything. The focus is on the Lord. Remember what God spoke to Abram in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Here, this is the blessing. And Mary understands what's happening here. She knows the scriptures. She's familiar with the writings. So when she proclaims she is blessed, she's in keeping with the prophecies of Christ's birth. Christ is the blessing. Christ is the blessing. So what is it that leads us to worship, to praise, to exaltation, to adoration? Is that we understand what is happening. We don't sing without understanding. The only singing that is of value in the sight of God is that which is based on the understanding of the truth. We know You, O Lord, therefore we sing, we worship. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain? For me who Him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Another hymn text, praise my soul, the King of heaven. To His feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, restored, healed, forgiven. who like thee his praises should sing. Alleluia, alleluia, praise the everlasting King. There's an understanding, and we rejoice. So like this text illustrates, you need to have an understanding of what God has done about his character. So our worship is not a series of mindless emotive phrases that we just bunch together. It's built on the foundation of truth. Now the reason Mary is blessed is explained in the next verse. She's not proclaiming her own character here. She's proclaiming the Lord's. Verse 49, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Something amazing has happened to her from outside of her. Only God could do this. The mighty God, the one who saves. Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save." And her words echo back the words of Gabriel, where he said, "The power of the Most High will overshadow you." She's picking back up on that. So this is a personal reflection at first. She has received the grace of God. He has done great things for me. We need to have that thankful spirit in our day-to-day living. Has the Lord done great things for you? Psalm 40, verses 2 and 3, "He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." Psalm 126, 2 and 3, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad." We are glad. Ponder the great things that the Lord has done for you, and you'll have no shortage of things for which to praise him. Just think about it. We just passed Thanksgiving. We have so much to be thankful for. We really would have to stop ourselves from continuing because it would never run out. And yet, is that what folks hear from our lips the most? Are we proclaiming the character of God? "So he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." This is his character. This is his reputation. To ascribe holiness to God is to set him apart, being lifted infinitely high above all creatures. And we talk about God's holiness just a little bit, and immediately we're ashamed of our own sinfulness. We see ourselves in light of him. God is eternally opposed to sin. And it's because that he is so opposed to sin that there is salvation to begin with. Why would we need saving? Because God is opposed to that sin. Therefore, he graciously saves us from that sin. He's opposed to it. He's holy. Mary is adoring God for being what he is. And that's the essence of Christian worship. Who is God? Praise him for it. All his actions. Holy. Psalm 99:3, "Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he." Psalm 111:9, "He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name." That the one whose name is holy would condescend to save wretched sinners, this will be the theme for all eternity of heaven's praise. We praise him now for it. We will for all eternity. It is truly astounding. He's holy. He's mighty. Verse 50, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." So not only his holiness and might proclaim, but his mercy as well. We sing that too. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty. If he were only holy, only mighty, we'd be gone. We'd be wiped out. There'd be no salvation for any of us. But he is merciful. He is compassionate. This is our salvation. This is our salvation. Thank God for this little and his mercy. And the qualification of those who fear him. Those who fear him is important. There's a track record of worshipers. Track record of true worship among those who have been redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord act accordingly. Fear him, reverence him, give him all, give him the glory that is due him. And Mary could have been picking up on Deuteronomy 5, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So Mary's moved from the personal, he's done great things for me. He's blessed me. His grace has been given to me. But then she moves to the corporate. It's for you too. You can be blessed. You can receive his grace. Psalm 103, verse 17. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children. So we pass down from generation to generation. We pass down the fear of the Lord to our children. No, we are not our children's Savior, but we know the one who is. Far be it from us to hold back the character of our God from our children, from those around us. He is mighty. He is holy. He's also merciful. We teach this to our children. So we proclaim the character of our saving God. Next, we move to number three, meditating on his authority. Meditate on his authority. Verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Well, Mary uses an anthropomorphism here in describing the Lord. So when someone speaks of the hand of God or his feet or something like that, it's meant to describe something about God's actions, but in human terms. God is spirit. He doesn't have an arm. But he actively moves his creation from here to there. So this is how he is described. As in Psalm 98, verse 1, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." As we see in this verse and the two that follow, he's done many things. He's scattered the proud in the thought of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty. He sent the rich away empty. He's also done this. He's exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things. So Mary is illustrating how the authority of God can be understood by looking at what he does. Look at what God does and you understand immediately, oh, he has absolute authority. We need to meditate on that. Part of the strength that God shows is what she has already stated, the salvation of his people. What God creates, he sustains, not just over the long term, but moment by moment, second by second. It's not surprising that Mary emphasizes this, that his strength, his might is apparent. His strength is our salvation. It enables him to be our Savior. The hope for the world is the power of God, the strength of his arm. He that is mighty, he that is almighty. Are you struggling with assurance? Will God keep me? He's able, and he will. He will keep you to the day of Jesus Christ. It's the might and strength of God that is your assurance. You're not saved apart from the authority of God. His strength is vital for your salvation. And for any who would butt up against that authority, there's a warning in the next verse, or the second part of verse 51. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. So the proud have no anchor. They have no firm footing in the truth of the Lord, so they are scattered. In the thoughts of their hearts, they are proud. And this is in contrast with those who are of a humble spirit, a humble estate, those who are lowly. They don't think of the greatness of themselves. They think of the greatness of the Lord. But those who meditate on their own accomplishments, their own greatness, as it were, their own power to influence those around them in their sphere, they think they have sure footing. They will lose it. They will grasp for the wind. The authority of God exacts reality. It puts things in perspective. The seeming authority of man fractures. For in the end, only one king will remain. All will bow the knee to the Lord. So we need to meditate on that authority today. Think about that. Verse 52, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He raises kingdoms up, he tears them down. And the word for mighty in this verse, there he brings down the mighty, is the Greek word dynastes, where we get dynasty. He brings down dynasties. Those who think they have a long track record of power have nothing on the track record of the King of the Ages. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God, and he will reign forever and ever. Every dictator has gone down. They all do, eventually. We've seen it again and again. And in the end, the devil and all who follow him will also be thrown into the lake of fire for all eternity to be punished. It is his authority to do this because they reject his authority. They do not accept him as king. The Son of God has come into the world, as the Gospel of John says, to destroy the works of the devil. And he wins. Nebuchadnezzar had a very personal encounter wherein he understood what humility is. In Daniel 4:37, when he came to his senses, when he was no longer eating the grass in the fields, his mind returned and he said, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." It's not, "How dare you, God, do this?" No, it's right. It's just. You're able. I magnify your name now. So what is Mary doing when she's bringing all these things up? She's recalling the actions of God upon history. She's tracing the handiwork of God through the lives of his people. How he has worked again and again. The Magnificat points to the primary cause, this song of Mary. It points to the primary cause, the God whose plan is being realized on earth in the interest of his people and for his own glory. She's meditating on his authority. Look at what he's done. He's in charge. The Lord exalts those of humble estate. Those who rightly see him and worship him and put no confidence in the flesh, these are the ones to whom God's grace is demonstrated. Let me read to you from James 4, 6 through 10, and see if this resonates with you. Think of who we were before Christ, and think of now our struggle with sin. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify you hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. There's a coming to grips with our sin in relation to his authority that ought to humble us. And the Lord is holding a blessing on his hand to lavish on the humble. And it's as if sometimes we push the hand back. I want to keep my pride. I don't want to admit I'm sinning. I don't want to confess. I don't want to think about if I've sinned today. I know I have, but I don't want to think about it. Coming before the Lord in humility, He will exalt you. There's a blessing there. Why would we run from that? The Lord has absolute authority. We need to orient our lives around what He has commanded us to do. It's the humble who accept the sovereign rule of God. Yes, this is right. This is just. You are righteous in all your deeds. You are good. The wisest people in the world are the simple Christians who accept that fact. Nothing shakes their faith because God is in charge. He has the absolute authority. Trials come. Come what may, count it all joy. He's in charge of this. Death is coming. Great, I get to see the Savior. It's those who are prideful in their own being that when trials come, they squawk the loudest. It's the richest in this world that end up having the most to lose. We need to be humble. A humble man, a humble woman, a humble child knows God is in charge and behaves accordingly. That's how we act. And we can recall a couple of Beatitudes at this point. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And moving into verse 53, how about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He's filled the hungry. Is it wrong to think about food here? No, not necessarily. Jesus told His disciples to ask the Lord, give us this day our daily bread. But He also said of Himself, I am the bread of life. He who feeds on Me will never hunger. There's a spiritual satisfaction in Jesus. The spiritually hungry are given the pinnacle of good. He has filled the hungry with good things. We've been given the pinnacle of good in Christ. When God gives us good things, He gives us Himself. Nothing better. Nothing better. So the folks that will think, I've earned all this that I have acquired, I've done this by my own hands, they're going to be sent away empty. There's no greater, worse consequence they can imagine than going away empty. But for those who reject the grace of God, I'm going to do it my way. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. They will go away empty. What does Job say in Job 121? Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He has the authority to do this. I worship Him. It makes it very simple, this life, to accept His authority. Isaiah 45, verses 5 through 7. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides Me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know Me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides Me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord, who does all these things. Meditate on His authority. Meditate on His strength to save, to provide, to build up. But meditate on His authority to scatter, to tear down, to send away empty. Well, our last section today is to remember His promises. Remember His promises. Verses 54 and 55. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So, going back from what we started, where we started, God's gracious acts of salvation born out of His holy, mighty, merciful character, by right of His authority to do so, He accomplishes this. These things have been promised, fulfilled. Promised, fulfilled. Promised and will be fulfilled. We would do well, like Mary, to remember that what God has promised, He will fulfill. Isaiah 41, verses 8 and 9. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corner, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. Just look at what God has done for Israel, just in His telling of Himself. You cannot deny that He's helped His people throughout their history, and this help, as the verse says, He has helped His servant Israel, is a remembrance of His mercy. He has promised this, and He's fulfilled this again and again. Psalm 98:3, He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. The ends of the earth will understand, yeah, the Lord preserved His people. It's obvious that He did. He has the authority to do that. He promised He would, and He did. God came through. Amazing, right? He will get the glory for preserving His people. And this was promised to the fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So is Mary referring to Jews only at this point? And we don't know if she understood yet the point that the Gentiles could be considered the offspring of Abraham. She may have remembered that in the Messiah, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Maybe she would remember it from Psalm 67, that let all the peoples praise you. Maybe she had that in mind. She for sure knew all the covenant promises of God to the nation of Israel. But how about us? How are believers today considered offspring of Abraham, the sons of Abraham? And we go to familiar passage, Galatians 3, verses 5 through 9. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. We who are of faith can remember the mercy of our God. We can remember it. It's the same mercy that's been given to all His people throughout redemptive history. We can be counted as Abraham's offspring, as those who are remembered with the mercy of God. Instead of eternal punishment for our sin, we have Christ. Oh, what mercy we have received. We have here a summary of the whole of the Old Testament. And nothing is more important than for us to realize that the whole of the Old Testament is looking forward to this event. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, here is the fulfillment of all the mercies. There is no forgiveness apart from Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There is no true knowledge of God apart from Him. There is no blessing apart from Him. We've been remembered by His mercies. We need to remember that mercy day by day. What of the forever, that last word of her song? Forever, the promise of everlasting joy in the eternal presence of the Holy One. That's something to remember. And He's promised this to us. Folks today are searching reasons to hold on to live for, somewhere to rest. Christian, He has helped us. He has helped us immensely, and He has made a promise to forever sustain His people. We look at the incarnation, and we see that God is truthful. He has brought all His prophecies to pass in Christ. And we know that He's going to keep every one of them for the future. He is faithful. He is not slack concerning His promises. We are bound to remember them. for those here today who do not know Christ. I hope as we've been going through Mary's song that Mary has helped you to see the Lord for who he is, that he's been magnified for you. We've looked more closely at him, his character, his might, his power, his mercy. If you do not know him, you are rejecting his authority as king. You're holding on to your sin, and pride is the essence of all sin, living for self, rejecting the Lord, wanting to be your own master. Is there pride in your life? You need to look at the mercy he offers, the blessing he's holding over you. Don't push it away. Receive the mercy of God. All of history points to Christ's coming. And guess where we're headed? His return. There's a judgment day coming where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Some of us will do that willingly. Others will be made to do so. It's a somber thing to think about the greatness of God if you do not know him. It's a joyous thing if you do. It's wonderful. So we marvel at his saving grace. We proclaim his character. We meditate on his authority. And we remember his promises. This is sound biblical worship. We magnify the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for who you are and what you have done. You have looked on your people with the grace that we will forever be thanking you for. We were lost in our sins, in our humble estate, and you lavished your grace on us. Oh, what love. Oh, what mercy and forgiveness we've received through Jesus. Thank you for Mary's song, for remembering your faithfulness to all generations, but especially in the sending of your Son. We magnify you again as we end this service for your glory, for our good, that those who hear may see and fear your name. Lord, use us to magnify who you are to those around us. May we be ready to proclaim your character to those who need to hear it. Lord, do your work in us through this week and help us to live for you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.